2009, you now have a few moments just to talk with each other about your heyday of 2009. But perhaps they were joyful. It's life, and life changes as we go through things. I'm not asking you then to discuss this, but I wonder, how was your faith between 2009 now 2019? Over the last 10 years, has it sort of been a little bit like the stock market, up and down and up and down, or has it been fairly consistent? Has it grown, or has it wavered? What would you say about your own faith? I have with me a letter. I don't get many letters. This one I wrote to myself. But I wrote this to myself on Tuesday, the 18th of August, 2009. What I'd been doing at the time was sort of, I'd heard about some people in their older years who were really sort of felt, well, we haven't done much in life. And I was sort of thinking, you know, if I was 70, 80 years old, what would I want to tell the young me? So I thought what I would do, I can't do time travel, so what I thought I would do is write a letter back then and remind myself, these are the places that I want to go, things I want to do, so that when I reach that age, I don't have to look back with any sense of regret. So it's not a long letter, I'll just read it to you. Dear John, as you walk through life, take hold of God's hand and don't let go. Don't trip over your pride. Rather be humble. Make sure you remember to pray and constantly seek God. Make a real effort to be fair and just to the people that you meet. Be merciful in giving them the benefit of the doubt. Above all, love God and love the people around you. So, you see, you know you're getting value for money out of your one of your ministers when I spend 10 years preparing a sermon illustration for today. You might be wondering why I ask about 2009. Well, in 4 months' time, we're going to be beginning a new decade. 100 years ago, it was the start of the Roaring Twenties. Was that what they were called? The Roaring Twenties. And it began as a time of unprecedented economic growth, and it ended with the Great Depression. Wall Street stock market crashed in October 1929. And who knows, but we are possibly about to enter into our own Roaring Twenties, but we don't yet know what will mark the decade ahead. But I wanted us to look back 10 years to think about where we were and where we have come from, and realizing we can't predict the future, but if we were trying to set a course for the next 10 years, what would it be like? The church has been in existence for 2,000 years here on the Mount Eden site for over 100 years, and given the passing of time and knowing the heart of God, we should have some idea what's important about faith to be able to build on God's grace towards us. So here we are at the end of a decade, looking at the horizon that's coming ever closer, really, really quickly, of 2020. And so we ask the question, where to from here? Where to from here? I imagine this question, where to from here, is one that has been asked often by many, many people. I'm taking a little bit of a license with regard to this, but Abraham in Haran, and looking to the horizon as he heard God's call, where to from here? Moses, when he was wandering around in the desert, looking after Jethro's sheep and seeing a burning bush, where to from here? Naomi, whose husband and whose sons had died, and she was in a foreign land facing famine, and perhaps asking, where to from here? Or Daniel and his friends taken captive and seeing Babylon on the distant horizon and asking each other, where to from here? not knowing their path would lead them to a lion's den and a fiery furnace. Or the predicament of Esther, who, knowing the king had ordered the death of all the Jewish people, faced this choice of life and death and wondering, do I go see the king? Where to from here? Or Jesus' disciples on the day after the crucifixion, their teacher dead, lacking hope, and wondering, where to from here? Or in a room in Syrian Antioch, a small group of men had gathered, and in the face of persecution, with the church being scattered, wondering where to from here, when the Holy Spirit began to speak to them about mission. Now, the Bible doesn't actually have these people voicing the question, where to from here? But we can certainly think it wasn't far from their thoughts. Where to from here? A godly life of faith for Abraham, for Moses, for Esther, for Naomi, or for Paul, for others, wasn't an easy life. And Paul is really very honest about this. He says, we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. And I think each of the Bible characters could really have said those words. And perhaps we ourselves, in some sense of our experience in our Christian lives or life in general, might have those words to say in our own lives. I can imagine Paul with his ups and downs wondering where to from here. And perhaps you've had time to question God about this in your own life. We need to find new accommodation. Where to from here? We're thinking of moving, maybe even going to New Zealand. Where to from here? I'm looking for a new job or I need to upskill. Where to from here? I have a new baby in the house or our children have grown and left home. Where to from here? I'm close to retirement. Where to from here? I've found the love of my life. I've lost the love of my life. Where to from here? And so too for us at Greyfriars, Eden Epsom. Where to from here? There's an old saying, I don't know what my future holds, but I know who holds my future. In as much as we can make faith choices, live faithfully, and act together as a church, what choices should we make as we set out into this next decade? We speak here at Greyfriars as being a ship set sail, not a ship set adrift. There is direction, there is purpose, so where to from here? Well, we know God holds the future, so we set off with confidence. We put our hand into God's and we keep in step with the Spirit. Now, thinking of what lies ahead of us at Greyfriars, there are three ideas that I have been mulling over, and the first one particularly unsettles me somewhat. So the most significant of these things is to do with the presence of God. This weighs heavily on my spirit as I see from Genesis to Revelation, God's desire is to be present. To be present with his people, and yet so often his people will reject him. And so we read of Moses saying, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you're pleased with me or with your people unless you go with us? What will distinguish me? What will distinguish your people from all the other people on the face of the earth if your presence does not go with us? And in the context, Moses had gone to speak with God. He was slow in returning. The people had decided in his absence to make a golden calf. You see, the people really wanted God's presence. And they thought the way to get that was to make an idol that would symbolize God's presence among them. And Moses came back and was upset with this, and God said, I'm not going with you any longer. You can still go to the promised land. I'll send an angel of the Lord with you, but as for me, I'm not going to go. And this really got to Moses. What is it about God's presence at Greyfriars? It's good to have God's presence. Maybe we could do without it. How much could we accomplish if God wasn't present? Is God's presence so important to us that we dare not enter 2020 unless God goes with us? God had promised to Moses, "The Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you or forsake you." And this promise was made personal to us by Jesus, who said, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Jesus promised to be with us always. Did he really mean it? Is he really with us? Can we know? Can we experience the presence of Jesus? And we, who have the presence of God, how do we bring others into that presence? How do we fulfill the Great Commission to go and make disciples? If Jesus' promise to be with us is linked to his command to make disciples, what does that mean about God's presence if we're not making disciples? Jesus commands us, go and make disciples. There are at least two aspects of this for us to consider. Firstly, the initial making of the disciple, the conversion, the evangelism that gets a person to cross the line of faith. And then secondly, there's that part of discipleship which is helping to shape that person's character and form to be more and more Christ-like through Bible study, encouragement, and service. My experience in the Presbyterian Church, I think we give a lot of focus to shaping a disciple after they've made the decision, but we're not so good at helping people to make the decision. In a couple of weeks' time, we're going to come back to this in our new Sunday series called New to Faith. And we'll think about what it means to be a church where people are converted to Christianity. It's going to be part of what we think about. And that brings us to the second idea. The first thing that sort of gets me thinking, the presence of God. The presence of God. The second thing, and I've been thinking about this for a long while, and I was talking with Howard Webb and Bruce Edmonds, and they showed me this thing about mix zones. And a lot of things that I had been thinking about sort of really fell into place with this. It gave me a framework to see things slightly differently. So the idea is that of this is that in life we have three zones. We have the one we're at today, church zone, sort of a sacred space where we meet together to worship God, enjoy fellowship with his people. Here we meet with people who for the most part are Christians and who share our faith. The third space is our personal zone, being the Christian in my everyday world, living in what is mostly secular world, our workplaces, our places of study or recreation. And in this third zone, we have contact with many people who don't go to church, or maybe they do and they go to other churches, or maybe they're of other faiths, or maybe they're of no faith at all. So we have contact with all sorts of people there. The second zone, the mix zone, sits between church life and our workday life, creatively being a bridge between the church and the personal zones. Now, already within Greyfriars, we have a number of mix zones. This just came to mind straight away when this was told me. Oh, yeah, yeah, see that? Boom, 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 boom. We've got all these things there. In the mix zone, we've got playgroup and mainly music, men's dinner, the light party, grace events, holiday programs, ESOL, to a large extent, barbecue church, Sunday funday, messy church, and youth activities are all mix zones. These are events where we as Christians can mix easily with people in our community who may come to this who are not Christians. So something clicked for me when I saw this idea of mix zone and helped me to see outreach through a new lens. Do we see these events, mainly music, playgroup, men's tea, do we see them mainly as an act of Christian service or Christian fellowship in the community? Or do we see them as a place where we mix with people so they can begin to experience the presence of God? Do we expect God to be at playgroup or at mainly music? And if so, what do we expect him to be doing while he's there? How present is God, is Christ, is the Holy Spirit in our events? Is God an absentee landlord who has left us to carry on? Has God said to us, you go on and do these ministries, but I'm not coming with you? Are we like Moses saying, we dare not move, we dare not do it unless you come, unless you are with us? I had a strange experience the other day. I'm not saying that I had a vision. It wasn't a vision. But I was walking down Mount Eden Road. And many of you will know, when the weather's not too bad, I go and sit up on the chair up there and pray for the people who are passing by on Mount Eden Road. This day I was walking down, and I thought, I'm going to pray for all these people. And I started praying, and I was thinking about God's presence. And I was praying, Lord, won't you be with the people in that car? Won't you be with the people in that car? Won't you touch and reach and bless the people in that van going by? You know, they're going by quite quickly, so I don't have a lot of time to see them. I don't have a lot of time to pray for them. But I suddenly had this sense, God impressing upon me, of Jesus sitting in the passenger seat of these cars going by. And I might only be praying for them for a moment, but the fact was, Jesus had been with them up to that time and would be with them beyond that time. That sense of Jesus being present. So it wasn't a vision, just this strong impression. And I wonder if at mainly music or playgroup or whatever ministry you might be involved in, you might take a moment to imagine Jesus sitting on the floor with one of the children or standing having coffee with a group of the carers. I'm not meaning this in any mysterious sort of way. But just to remind ourselves, this is what he has said. This is what we believe to be true. He is here. He is here. And that brings me to the third idea that's rattling around in my mind. As people at Greyfriars, are we welcoming or invitational? Now, I know you want to say both, but the point of this exercise is that you have to say one or the other. Are we welcoming or invitational? Let me help you in this. To clarify, being invitational means we often give personal invitations to others to join us at church or a church event. Are we welcoming or are we invitational? So, when I have asked that question recently of people, with very few exceptions, the answer I am given is welcoming. And of course, we should be welcoming. But if we're not also invitational, who are we going to be welcoming to? Consider for a moment the difference between advertising and inviting. So both are needed. But advertising is general. It's aimed perhaps at many or trying to hit a target audience, but it's out there in an impersonal way trying to give some information. It could be a notice on the community notice board, a sign, a newspaper, might be on our website. And there will always be some people who will find us through advertising. So it's a good thing to do. I'm not saying we shouldn't do it. But an invitation is quite different. An invitation is more personal, more relational. Generally, an invitation is given from one person to another. And with the invitation, there is, in a sense, a recommendation. This is something I'm involved in, something that I value. I would like you to share in it, and I invite you to join me. When we think about that, success is not if the person accepts the invitation. Success is if you simply invite them. You can control whether or not you invite someone. You can't control whether or not they say yes or no. So success is simply the invitation, not necessarily the result of them coming. Michael Harvey, who encourages people in this, has written, what is your no quotient? How many no's are you prepared to take for Christ? And having studied this for years, he concludes that most people who invite, on average, will receive 9 no's for every 1 yes. Now, I know statistically the first one might be the yes, but bear with me in this. When would you give up asking? When you get to the 7th no? When you've asked 7 people and they say no? And then you ask an 8th person and they say no? And you've asked a 9th person and they say no? When do you give up? Would you even get that far? Maybe 2 or 3 no's would be enough to convince us there's no merit in asking anymore. Either I'm a terrible inviter or they're just not interested. So in a quirky way, Michael Harvey has written, I can tell you the current solution to the missional problem is very easy. We are not hearing enough no's. We're not hearing enough no's. More no's lead to yeses. There is no disgrace in hearing no's. After all, God has faced more no's than we can ever imagine. If we decided to invite people to church, to church activity, things that we'd have to think about, who will I invite and what will I invite them to? And so we need to pray and to ask God about that. Perhaps if we had more mixed zone activities, perhaps that would be an easier place to invite people to come along to. Maybe asking them to come to church is a bigger step than perhaps we or they might be willing to take. But perhaps we could invite them to a mixed zone where they can meet Christians, enjoy themselves, and have the presence of God. So as we step towards the end of this year and soon into 2020, perhaps we need to consider both the range of the mixed zone activities we hold and how to use the ones we have to greater effect. How do we help people to mix with Christians? How do we help them to begin to experience the presence of God in their journey of faith? How do we create spaces and activities that are low in risk for non-Christians, non-threatening, that they can come to, but really high in grace, where they will feel loved and embraced and a part of what is going on? One practical step, we're printing invitations just to help you, so that, you know, even if you're a bit shy, you could just sort of say, here, take a look at this and leave, and then they can read it. But you know, you'll have more confidence in that. I'm sure you'll be good at inviting people to things. So, could you invite someone to something that's happening? As we approach 2020, I'm approaching it with real positive sense and encouragement. The Apostle Paul wrote, "Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we don't lose heart. We don't. We don't lose heart. We're not people who are losing heart." We're people who are finding encouragement in what God does. I forgot to ask Rosie and Hannah to sort of tell us about that thing there. But that's, I think, in part to do with the new program we have, Zed. And a month ago, we had no intermediate children coming and taking part on a Friday afternoon. And now we have between 9 and 11 coming on Friday afternoons. Yeah, God is at work. God is doing things. God is active in our church. Paul said, you know, guys, we're like jars of clay, but God reveals his power through that. So when I am weak, then I am strong because of God. So in 2020, we're starting with Redemptive Family Program. That's going to help the whole church embrace mission together. A great start to the new decade, laying a strong foundation for our church life. We've got Zed, which I have mentioned to you. Imagine if that group grows. So imagine if that 9 or 10 or 11 might grow to 15, 16, 20, and that they spend their teenage years with us here. Now, won't that be amazing in 2029? To have those people as our youth group at that time. That would just be so good. Last Sunday, we had 7 children attending Epsom. Just over a year ago, there was only one. This year we're seeing growth among our children and our youth group, and at ESOL is reaching out with these ministries. The wonderful signs of life and growth in our church. Therefore, let us foster and value the presence of God. Let us look at how we can develop these mixed zones, and let us become an invitational church, all this to the glory of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.